Well, a couple updates before we get into the message. One is that the elders met yesterday and decided that we're going to engage an architect to do a feasibility study for the church to give us an idea of what some expansion project, an expansion project and renovation project would look like. We've been talking about different possibilities. I know it's space is becoming an issue, and so we're looking at different possibilities. And so we want to just engage an architect to give us an idea of what it would be, what it would cost, what it would look like. And so we need to do some initial feasibility study in order for that to happen. Expanding the sanctuary, perhaps making a three-story kind of thing behind with classrooms. And so there's lots of possibilities, but we need to take another step to just get a better idea in order to come back to you, the congregation, and the members in the near future. So just to keep you updated, those are some of the latest thoughts that we're having and taking. Also, over the last several months, I've been working on a new writing project and a book on the 12 life-transforming lessons from the life of Elijah. And so I'm really excited about this. It's sort of, with all the study and research for the sermon series, I'm kind of expanding that into another book. And so just please pray for me as I work on that and develop that. Definitely need your prayers. I do apologize for those sitting in the back who may find it hard to see the slides, but we'll get started. And speaking of prayer, let's pray and just ask for God's blessing. Lord, we come before you today, and we have many things in our minds and hearts. Perhaps we're distracted with some thoughts and things that are weighing us down, but we just pray right now that you would help us to be able to listen attentively to your word, and as we look at it together, and that we would be able to learn and grow together from the word of God. Thank you that what we're reading is not just the words of men, but the very words of God that is inspired and profitable for our teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 1996, true story, a Spanish man was visiting Stockholm on a business trip, and he got the surprise of his life. As he was visiting Stockholm, according to a newspaper account in Germany's Daily, Eduardo Perez had stopped off to pray at a Roman Catholic church and signed the guest book of a man whose body lay in a coffin. Perez was later notified that the deceased, a real estate developer named Jens Svensson, had died without heirs, and his specified, I quote, "Whoever prays for my soul gets all my belongings." Perez inherited $1 million. Now, don't you wish your prayers got results like that? You know, we're going to talk about prayer today. For some of us, prayer is a last resort. You know, you try everything else, and then if nothing else works, then you pray. For others of us, prayer is maybe a first resort. You know, you go to God first. I don't know about you, but I find it interesting that the disciples of Jesus never asked Jesus how to preach. They never asked Jesus how to witness. They never asked Jesus how to serve, but they did ask Jesus how to pray. Luke 11 and verse 1, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now that speaks volumes, to me at least, because it tells me that we need to learn how to pray. If the disciples of Jesus had to ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, I think you and me ought to also be open to learning how to pray, because it doesn't necessarily come naturally. It's something we can learn. It's something we can grow and develop. And that's the exciting thing, because if you feel like you don't know how to pray, or your prayer life is pretty basic or minimal, then be encouraged, because I believe that today we can learn some very important lessons. We are going to learn some amazing lessons about prayer from the story of Elijah. And so get ready. We're going to open our Bibles into 1 Kings chapter 18. That's where we're going to read the story. 1 Kings 18, verse 41 to 46. And as you're turning there, I know in my own life, when I'm weak, when I'm weak in my Christian walk, when I give into temptation, there is usually a clear link between the failure in my life and my failure to pray. I don't know about you if you can see that pattern, but I suspect that I'm not the only one. And I know I have a lot to learn about prayer. Before we look at our passage in 1 Kings, I'm going to put up on the screen James chapter 5, verse 17 to 18. And you can, take note of this passage because it informs the passage we're going to look on. It says in James 5, 17, 18, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That's the English Standard Version. You know, at this point in the story of Elijah, if you've been with us over the last several weeks, where we're going through the life of Elijah, you might have sort of, as you looked at the stories and thought about the stories, you might have a tendency, like all of us, to say, well, Elijah's, so far above me, He calls fire, for fire and fire falls from heaven. He prays for someone who's dead and they're raised to life. And he's, I can't relate to this guy. I mean, he's a superstar, He's just way beyond me. How can I possibly relate? Well, actually, look what this verse says. It says he was a man with a nature like ours. That means he had a fall and a sinful nature, like me, like you. He felt that inner pull of sin in the flesh like you and I do each day. He sinned, he made mistakes like we do. At times he panicked with fear. We're going to see that next week. He experienced great discouragement. He despaired even of his own life. We're going to see that next week. He faced anxiety, depression. We're going to see that next week. He had emotions like us. He had ups and downs. He wasn't perfect. He was more like us than we actually can probably think. And it says he prayed fervently it would not rain. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Just amazing. Now, if you recall back in 1 Kings 17, the Bible says Elijah went to King Ahab. Just do a quick summary. He announced that there would be a famine on the land. Wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. God told him to do this. It wasn't his own idea. God told him, so he told King Ahab. And then it says, according to this verse, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And God heard his prayer. And so the famine began. But notice the connection between Elijah's prayer and the famine. It says it was because of his prayer. Then God sends Elijah to the Kereth Ravine. We talked about the trials that he had there. He was fed by ravens. Then God sent him to the widow of Zarephath. He was there being supported by them. And then finally, God sends him back to Ahab. The 3.5 years are over, and he's to announce that now the rain is going to flow again. It's going to come down. There's that whole showdown on Mount Carmel. We looked at that last week, how God, he prayed. There's a prophet's soul showdown against the prophets of Baal and the Lord. And God answered with the fire, showing that he, not Baal, controls the rain. Because Baal was the god, so to speak, so was thought of the rain and the sun. And so the fact that God sends fire and now he's going to send rain, showing that God is in control of the fire. God is in control of the rain. Very significant. So after the fire falls from heaven in response to Elijah's prayer, this is where we pick up the story in 1 Kings 18 at verse 41 to 46. I'll read it out. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go and eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times, Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising up from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The rain rose. The wind rose and a heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. In the context of this story and the whole theme of Elijah's prayer, James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What would it take for you, for me, to develop a more powerful and more effective prayer life? Would you like that? Would you like to learn how to pray more effectively and more powerfully? I believe Elijah's story tells us exactly how we can do that. Five things about how we can pray more powerfully. Number one, we need to pray, like Elijah, promises from the Word of God. Let me explain. See, when Elijah was praying for the rain to fall on the land, he was actually praying something that God had previously promised. Okay, go back. If you look at 1 Kings 18 and verse 1, after those 3.5 years of famine, it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Did you catch that? God said he was going to send the rain. So he made a promise. He gave God a word. A word of God came to Elijah. So when Elijah is now praying for rain, he's just praying for something that God has already promised he would do. That's important. That's significant. Because our prayers certainly carry more power when we're asking God to do something that he wants to do and says he'll do. When he did so, Elijah was asking God to do something that God had promised. Now, maybe you're saying, well, okay, how do we know if God's promised something? I don't get messages like Elijah did. Well, we may not be prophets like Elijah today, but we do have the Word of God written down for us in the Bible. And so we have the message made more sure. We have promises in this book that are directed for believers of all times, of all ages, of all places, and we can take those promises and we can pray them. What do I mean? Well, let me give you just one example. Hopefully it'll help you understand. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, there's a promise there from the Word of God. And it says this, it says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now this, don't get this promise the right way here. This promise is not saying walk out onto the carry and see if you can stand and survive. You know, the expressway. What can mere mortals do to me? It's not saying to test God and jump off a building, and this kind of thing. It's just saying here that here's the promise that the antidote to our fears is God's promise of his presence. Right? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Right? The Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. Why can I say that? Because God has said, I won't leave you. I'm with you. And so when we get overwhelmed by fears, fear of failure, fear of loss, fear of death, fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of rejection, fear of man, whatever fears may be coming against you, you can say this promise. You can say, you can pray the promise. You say, God, your word tells me that I can say with confidence that you're my helper. You're with me. I will therefore not be afraid. So lift this fear in Jesus' name. You're praying the promises of God's word. And those kind of prayers are powerful prayers because God wants to do the things that he's promised to do. So number one, I would say, pray promises from the Word of God. As you're reading the Bible, find those promises, write them down, highlight them, do whatever you need to do to remind you of some of those promises. And when you're throughout the week, maybe just choose one this week. Start with one. Find one promise that's meaningful for you and pray it. Pray it. Keep praying it this week. Okay, so number one, pray promises from the Word of God. And perhaps you want to start with Hebrews 13. 5 and 6, if that helps you. Number 2, how do we get more effective in our prayer life? I would say that we need to, like Elijah, pray humbly. Pray humbly. Look at verse 42 of chapter 18. What do we notice? What I notice is it says this: Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground and he put his face between his knees. Now, Elijah's not doing this because he feels dizzy and he's got to put his face down. He's doing this because he's praying. That's what James 5 tells us. He was coming before God. His outward posture was a demonstration of an inward posture and attitude. Kneeling down before God outwardly, was actually a way of showing humility, that he was powerless to do this in and of himself, that he was powerless to bring the rain. It was only God who could bring the rain. Only God could change the situation. And so he's saying, God, I depend on you. I need you. Like we sang this morning, Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee. That is humble prayer. God, I'm small. God, I'm inadequate. God, I can't change the situation. God, I'm struggling. God, I'm tempted. Whatever it is, you come humbly to God. But you can, God. You can help. You're the great and awesome God. You're big. You're all powerful. You can strengthen me. I need your grace. You can speak the word and it'll be done. Pray humbly. James 4, verse 6 and 10 say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want more grace? You need more strength? You need more help? God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's interesting. You know, the Bible never says to pray for humility. I don't think I've come across a verse that says to pray for humility, though that doesn't mean we can't pray for humility. What I notice in the Bible when it comes to humility, it says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. In other words, you know, take the initiative, come before God and say, God, I need you. I need thee every hour. I need you today as I go to work. I need you. You wake up tomorrow and say, God, I need you today. I'm going to work. It might be another day on the job. It might be another same old job, same old thing. But God, I want you to give me a new perspective. I want to go do this for your glory. I want to be available. God, if there's someone you want me to speak to at work, at school, you know, God, let me be available. Pray humbly. Our job is to humble ourselves. And when we do that, I think our prayers become more effective because God gives grace to the humble. You know, Jesus told a story about two men one day. They both went up to the temple. You may know it's in Luke 18. And one was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. It says two men went up to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and he prayed all about himself. He said, God, I thank you. I'm not like the other people, not like robbers and evildoers and adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get to the poor. In other words, you know, patting himself on the back. But the tax collector stood a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. They both prayed, right? Prayer isn't automatically humble. In other words, they both prayed. One of them prayed humbly. One of them was arrogant. According to Jesus, the tax collector went home with his sins forgiven and his prayers answered. Because Jesus concluded that parable, he said in Luke 18, verse 14, he said, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Right? Jesus changes everything, doesn't he? Turns all the kind of the world's attitudes, everything upside down, or right side up, however you want to look at it. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. We need to pray humbly. We need to pray humbly. Thirdly, how do we have a more effective prayer, more powerful prayer? Thirdly, like Elijah, we ought to and need to pray specifically. I've said this to you before, I think another time. but we need to learn to pray specifically. I heard this story about a five-year-old little boy, Johnny, and he told his dad one day he liked to have a baby brother. And so he offered what he could do to help. Well, his dad paused for a moment, then said, "Well, son, I'll tell you what. If you pray every day for 2 months for a baby brother, I guarantee you that God will give you one." Johnny said, "Okay." And he was pretty eager to do what his dad said. So he went to his bedroom that night and he started to pray for a baby brother. He prayed, in fact, every night for a whole month. And he's told his friends what he was doing at school, and they kind of made fun of him. And they said, "Well, it's impossible. You can't pray for a baby brother. It's never happened." And so Johnny quit praying. After another month, Johnny's mother went into the hospital. And when she came back, the parents called him into the room, and he cautiously walked in the room. He wasn't expecting to find anything, but there was a little bundle lying right next to his mother. His dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not one baby brother, there was two. His mom had twins. Johnny's dad looked at him and said, "Son, now aren't you glad you prayed?" Johnny hesitated a little and then looked up and said, "Well, yes, Dad, but aren't you glad I quit when I did?" Well, I don't know about that, but I know that's specific prayer, isn't it? Pray specifically. Don't be afraid to pray specifically. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes find myself saying things very generally to God, saying, "God, bless my family, bless the church." But next time I do that, and next time you do that in your life, stop yourself and say, "What is exactly I'm asking here? Bless the church, bless me, bless them, help them." Elijah prayed specifically. He said, "Lord, we need rain." It's not written in 1 Kings 18, but we're told in James 5 that he prayed that it would rain, that God would open the heavens. So he prayed specifically. He knelt down. He prayed humbly. He prayed specifically. And I think that if we want to see God answer our prayers, we need to pray specifically. I'll tell you why. If you pray a general prayer like, "God, bless my family. God, bless me and my job. Bless my business." How do you measure if God is doing that? Right? How do you quantify and measure if God is blessing your family, if God is helping you in those ways? The only way to know that God has answered is to pray specifically. And ask him for specific things. And so when you catch yourself praying something like, "Lord, bless this," or "bless that," stop and rephrase it to be more specific. We can be specific with God. Don't feel like, God doesn't want to hear it. No, you tell God specifically what's on your heart. That's what he wants to hear, right? It drives my wife crazy when I come home and she asks me, "How was your day?" And I say, "Good." Right? Men seem to do that. Like, we don't want to give too many details, right? "How was the day at work?" "Good." "What'd you do?" "It was good." "Anything exciting happen?" "Oh, it was pretty good." And women, they want to know. They want to know details, What happened, Right? Tell me some details. Be specific. And so maybe for men, it's harder to be specific, right? It's not maybe in our nature as much, but we need to learn to be specific to God. And we need to learn to be specific to our spouse, maybe. James chapter 4 also says something interesting about prayer. James 4 and verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Wow. Does that mean that there might be something that God wants to give you and do in your life that you don't have or you haven't yet experienced because you didn't ask him? I think so. I think that's what this verse is saying. There may be something that God wants to do in your life, in your family, in your business, in your marriage, in your home, in your kids. And you need to ask him for it. Specifically for it. And Only then will you know if God's answered that prayer. A lot of us don't know if God's answered prayers in the last year because we haven't been too specific with God. And so maybe we might say, I don't think God has really answered too many of my prayers this year. Well, maybe it's because you're not praying specifically. Pray specifically, as Elijah did. Lord, send rain. Number four, how do we pray with more power? We need to pray like Elijah with anticipation. With anticipation. Elijah is on the top of the mountain and he prays the promise he's been given. He kneels down. He prays humbly. And then he prays specifically. And I want you to notice what happens next in verse 43 of 1 Kings 18. It says, he tells a servant something. He says, go and look toward the sea, he told a servant. And then he went up and he looked, and there's nothing there, the servant said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. So Elijah prays. He prays for rain. He tells the servant to go walk over where he can see in the distance, the sea. Why does he do this? He's saying, in other words, what is he looking for? He's looking for rain clouds. He's looking for a sign that God has answered the prayer. So he's saying, go look out at the sea. Do you see a rain cloud? Do you see some proof that this prayer is answered? He's anticipating God to do something. That's what I notice in response to his prayers. I want to ask you a question. Are you like that? I should ask myself, am I like that? Do you anticipate God to act? Or do you pray and then get up and expect nothing to change? You see, prayer that moves the heart of God is prayer that's done expectantly, with anticipation. During different seasons in my life, one of the things that I've done is I've recorded my prayers, I've written them down in a little notebook, and what I do is I have three columns in this notebook. Column one, I write down the date. Pretty simple. You can all do that, right? Write the date. Column two, I write the request. What it is I'm asking God. And then in the third column, that's I have the date answered. So date prayed, the request, date answered. And I've done this, as I said, at different times in my life. And what I've noticed is that that third column gets filled up with time. Something happens. Oh, God answered that prayer. Or I forget I prayed something. And then 2 months later, I'm looking in the little book and, oh, boy, I actually prayed this like 2 months ago. And now it's answered. Wow. Write down the date answered. And you see, I learned a lot of things along the way, but what I've learned most importantly is that when I pray specifically, and when I write them down so I don't forget, I often see God answering those prayers, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe a year later. And I could show you my book. If you came and you saw that notebook and I brought it this morning, you'd also see in column three, there's things that haven't been answered. There's things that I've prayed years ago that still haven't been answered. Months ago that haven't been answered. I don't know why. God hasn't answered it yet. But I know that that third column is filling up and that the ones that he has answered outnumber the ones that he hasn't answered. I know that. Maybe you would say, well, it's just a coincidence, you know? Well, when a coincidence seems to happen over and over and over, I think you'd agree it's not just a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. God is in control of all the things. But you know what? We need to pray with anticipation. And writing for me some of these times, these prayer requests, has been my way of anticipating. God, when are you going to answer it? It's not the only way. I'm sure there's other ways you can do that. God knows our hearts. That's the most important thing. But maybe it would help for you to write down some of those requests that you're praying for. Number five, how do we pray with power? We need to learn to persevere in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Elijah prays humbly. And then he gets, you know, he gets the prayers, the promise from the word of God. He prays specifically. He prays with anticipation. But now we see he prays and perseveres in his prayer. You see, when he prays for rain the first time, nothing happens. And he sends his servant to go and look, and there's nothing. There's no rain clouds. So what does he do? Does he give up? Does he quit praying? Does he say, oh, well, maybe I'm mistaken. Maybe God didn't really mean what he said he meant when he promised to send rain. Nope. Verse 43, we just read it. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. He went up and looked. There's nothing. Seven times. Elijah said, go back. Go back. Look again. Right? In other words, he prayed, and then six times the servant went, came back, there's nothing. Prayed, came back, there's nothing. Prayed, go and look, come back, there's nothing. Six times that happened. He prays the seventh time, and when he tells the servant to go and look the seventh time, what does it say in verse 44? The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising up from the sea. In other words, there's a rain cloud. There's some visible sign that the prayer has been heard and answered. In fact, I love what happens next. You see, Elijah doesn't just get a little bit of rain. He gets a deluge, almost like a flood of rain. Verse 44 and 46, he says, tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. In other words, there's going to be so much rain coming down this mountain, Ahab, that you better get down there before the rain comes, because or you ain't getting down. That's what he's saying. And meanwhile, verse 45, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Verse 46, the power of the Lord came on Elijah. Tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. He was in good shape, Elijah. He outran a chariot. That's impressive. I don't know if I could do that. I can't even outrun my son. He's about 6 years old. He's fast, actually. He's always, you know, we're walking along and he'll say, Dad, I'll race you to the light post. And, you know, he's, you know, I'll race you to the picnic table. And he's one step ahead of me. I guess he gets a head start. But I want you to notice something here. When God answers Elijah's prayer, you see, I want you to notice that Elijah persevered. That's really the point. You know, Elijah didn't give up after the first time, didn't give up after the second, he didn't give up after the third. He kept asking the same thing. The same thing. How often do you keep asking God the same thing? Now, maybe some of you are like, yeah, I've been doing that for years. I'm good at that. But you know what? I think a tendency probably for a lot of us is when we don't see something happen, we just give up. You know, some of us give up, maybe not all of us. I know sometimes if I don't see an answer, you know, I'm less likely to want to keep asking God because I think, well, what's the point? But you know what we see from this is that God wants us to persevere. He wants us to be persistent, to endure. And you know, that's what Elijah does. He doesn't allow the outward circumstance of what's going on each time to cancel out his inner assurance and his determination that God will do something. Let me ask you a question. Is there something that you stop praying for that you need to start praying again for? I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's your marriage. You haven't seen much of a change in your spouse and you quit praying for it. Maybe it's your finances. They're not where you'd like them to be, and you kind of prayed for a while and nothing happened, and you found you haven't prayed about that in a while. Or maybe it's a broken relationship. You used to pray about it, but now it's like, what's the point? There's no change. Or maybe someone you love, you used to pray that they would become a Christian. You used to pray for them to get saved and to come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, and you haven't prayed that in a little while. Or maybe it's for your child. You know, maybe there was something you used to pray for, but you didn't see God answer it. And so you quit. You gave up praying for that thing, that person. Let the story and example of Elijah challenge you this morning. It challenges me to not quit praying for something, especially when God seems to put it on your heart. Don't quit. Don't give up. Just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean God won't do something in response to that prayer. So often we don't see something because maybe we stop praying for it. Keep praying. Even if you don't see any change, even if you don't see any change in that person you're praying for or that situation you're praying about, don't let it stop you from continuing to pray. Persevere in prayer. Don't quit. Keep praying promises from the Word of God. Pray humbly. Pray specifically. Pray with anticipation that God will do something in response to your prayers. Persevere in prayer. And maybe like Elijah, it's going to take several times before you see an answer. But you know, there's one prayer that God always answers. He always answers this prayer. It's the prayer for salvation. You don't need to keep praying it and keep, you know, if you come to God, everyone says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus died and he rose again and he invites you. He invites everyone, everywhere to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. And that is the prayer, that one prayer that God always answers every single time, because it's a prayer for forgiveness. It's a prayer for salvation. And it says everyone who calls on the name of, not some people, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news that you can count on. That's the good news that everyone can count on. When we become aware that we're sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the Savior we need, because he died and rose again, and we call upon him for salvation, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you haven't done that, I would invite you to do that even today. And if you've been praying for something, don't give up. Keep praying. Be encouraged by the prayers of Elijah. There's a lot we can learn from his example. And I believe God is teaching us these things so that not just we can have some more knowledge in our head, but hopefully my prayer is that it would translate into some changes in our own life, in our own prayer life, in our own relationship with God, in our family, in our homes, in our work, in our businesses, whatever it is that God has put us. Let's pray together about all this. Father God, we know that these stories, your word says in Romans 15, verse 4, that all these things written in the past were written to teach us that we might have hope. And Lord, maybe some of us have lost some hope in you or in a situation because it's not going well. It's not where we hoped it would be. We've prayed and you haven't answered that prayer and it's discouraging. Lord, may we have more hope this morning. And Lord, maybe for some of us, prayer is a bit of a last resort. It's something to try if everything else has not worked. Or God, I pray that we would see with new importance the power of prayer, the importance of prayer, and that it would make a difference in our life. As we said at the beginning, as we sang, I need thee. Lord, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. And Lord, if there's someone here who hasn't yet asked, prayed for that salvation, thank you that all we need to do is say something like, Lord, I just know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin. I repent of my sin. I ask for your forgiveness. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Give me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name. And thank you that you answer that prayer every single time. In Jesus' name. Amen.